This is my story. Isn't that what a great phrase that is? We each have an incredible story to tell of what Christ has done. And as I say that, I'm reminded that at the end of June, June 27th, we're going to be having our baptism service. We'll be out under the pavilion doing that. We have a couple that have already signed up. But if you have not yet been baptized, if you have not yet shared your story in that way, we would encourage you to do so. You can go on to the website and you can get more information about that. You can sign up or talk to me. I'd love to visit with you as well. But it's a great celebration day, and we'd love to have a great number of individuals that would be following the Lord in baptism with that. So put that on your calendar. Make sure that you're a part of that day on that Sunday. It's a one service. We'll be outside and in praising for what God has done in that way. I also just want to remind you, if you have not already signed up and been a part of the scripture reading, we'd love to have you be a part of that. We're going through the Bible this year on a scripture as the whole body. We started May 1st. There's an app that you can go on, BibleProject.com also, that you can sign up and be a part of that, reading with us and letting the Word of God transform as we read together. So those two things, just kind of remember those things. We are continuing on with our What's on Your Mind. We have this Sunday and next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a fun one because we're going to be talking about heaven. But today, we're going to be dealing with another one of those sensitive issues, polarizing issues, very divisive in our culture today. And one that I would say definitely requires the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer as we deal with the reality of this. And so the question that we're going to deal with today is this: how do we as Christians deal with the social issues such as abortion, LGBTQ, that we are facing in our culture today? Now, there's a lot of different social issues. These are two of them. These were in the question that came in. And this morning, we're going to answer it, maybe not necessarily in the way that you envisioned, but we will answer it. But before we do, I want to ask the Lord to be a part of this so that I don't mess it up. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and you have told us that if anyone lacks wisdom, to come to you, and you would give to all without finding fault. Lord, we come to you this morning asking for wisdom. We live in a culture today that is wandering so far away from the truth of your word. Lord, we want to know, how can we make an impact? How can we change our culture? So Lord, would you open our eyes to see and to hear from you today? And may we be light of Jesus to those who don't know you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, how do we as Christians deal with social issues? One of the things that I like about this question is it's asking, how do we handle this? How do we deal with it? How should we as Christians go about? And one thing I want to say is this morning, I'm not intending at all to give ammunition for argumentation. That is not at all what this is about. As a matter of fact, I want to do the opposite. You see, one of the things that we find that is happening today is, as I said, there's a divide, there's a separation that is happening. And one of the things that we're finding is almost a militant stand of the church against different social issues such as abortion and LGBTQ. Chip Ingram, in his book Culture Shock, he actually says, we often approach issues with the emotions that generate a lot of heat but very little light. No shortage of intensity but a lack of clarity, what the Bible calls zeal, not based on knowledge. So one of the things that we're finding is that we have believers that are willing to champion the truth without love. You know, we'll stand there and we'll say, this is what is right. This is what you need to do. And we'll be in the face of an individual that doesn't believe the same thing that we do. And what we do is we actually push them off. Or the opposite side of that is what we've come to say is, you know what, Jesus or God is all about love. So what we'll do is we'll champion love without truth. Well, you live that way because God loves you however you want. So the question that we have to really determine is, how can we champion truth and champion love at the same time? How can we deal with these issues, not just these two? We're going to be looking a little bit more at these two specifically today, but how do we deal with these social issues as Christians in the culture in which we live today? So again, I'm not going to give you a lot of statistics. I'm not going to give you a lot of why this is wrong. What we're going to do today is we're going to answer basically three questions. The questions are really this. We need to understand, what is the perspective? What angle are they coming from? The second thing is, what does the Bible say? And then the third part, what do we do? What do we do about this? So really, the first place to start is understanding perspective. Understanding what they believe. And so one of the things that we want to do is come to the place of understanding, for example, in the LGBTQ community, we want to find out, what is it that makes an individual think or believe that this is a viable living or lifestyle? One of the things that we find is that there is always a process of thinking that takes place. For example, it would start out that number one is, I was born this way. One of the things that has been declared in our culture today is that this is maybe genetic, or I was born this way. You hear this over and over, and that's been going on for years that that has happened. And so what happens is, now you hear this enough, you hear it enough that I was born this way. Since I was born this way, therefore, it is my identity. Now we're going into who I am is what it is. So if I'm born this way, it's my identity. This is who I am. And if this is who I am and I'm made this way, then everything about it is normal and natural. Now, one of the things that we can look at is we can find that it is not necessarily normal and natural, but we're not going to talk about that today. But we understand that this is the thinking. If I'm made this way, if I'm born this way, then everything that I do is normal and natural. Since it is normal and natural, behavior associated with it must simply be an alternative lifestyle. You can believe what you believe about lifestyle, and I can believe what I believe, and it doesn't have to conflict. You don't have to agree with what I think, but it is just as viable as your way of life. And that way, then it comes to the place, if that's the viable lifestyle, then if I'm made this way, and it is normal and natural, then my sexual orientation is a civil right, not a moral issue. It is who I am. And so now when you understand that perspective, the belief system that comes with that, you can now kind of get a glimpse of why there's a lot of hurt that takes place. Especially when you have militant Christians that are going out there and saying, you are a bad person. You are sinning. You are doing wrong. I mean, there are some that I've driven by, and you see people with picket signs that are openly declaring, you're going to hell because of this. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But understand that this is their perspective. We understand their perspective. Now, in regards to abortion, one of the things that we find is what's the belief of the abortion? Now, it's a little bit different because with the LGBTQ, it's a lifestyle. With abortion, it's usually a decision that is based on more comfort and ease of life. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is since 1973, over 50 million babies have been aborted in the United States alone. That's just in the United States. So you understand that this is a very large thing that is happening. 65% of all women who have had an abortion self-identify as Christians. Now let me tell you this, you would probably never know. And as a matter of fact, you may have had conversations with individuals who have gone through this and you would never know. on their own Planned Parenthood site, they have made this statistic that 1 in 4 women will have an abortion by the age of 45. 25% of all women in the United States. So now just for a moment, if you consider in this room, 1 out of every 4 women before the age of 45 will have an abortion. That's a lot. And so it brings us to the place of asking the question, why? Why is this happening? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it. And one of the things that you'll hear oftentimes is the argumentation of that, you know, if there was a rape or an assault or something along those lines. Actually, the reality of it is majority of the top reasons as to why abortions take place is a parent, they want to be the best parent possible to the kids that they already have, and adding one more would cause issues with that. That's one of the top issues. A second one is that they're just not ready to be parents yet. I'm too young. I don't have it. Or it's, you know, I have goals. I want to finish school. There are things that I want to do. There's things that I want to accomplish in life. And to have a child would not allow me to do those things. Or maybe it's that they're not in a relationship with someone that they're wanting to have a child with. Sure, there's abuse. There's assault that takes place. One of the things that we hear is that it's the health of the mother as well. It may be dangerous for their health. Maybe it's dangerous for the health of the mother, the health of the baby, the child as well. Some of it is understanding that when you get that news as a parent that says your child is going to have a deformity or they're going to have a sickness or a limitation. And actually we're finding in our culture, in our medicine today, that they're encouraging parents that are hearing that to abort the child. So one of the things that we find is there's a lot of reasons as to why. But what is the belief? How is it that they come to this understanding of saying, oh, it's okay? For many years, actually, Planned Parenthood, one of the things that they said was that it wasn't a child. It was a tissue. It was a mass. They tried to limit the life of it. Now, no longer do they do that. No longer can they do that because science has shown that it is a child at that point. But one of the things that they try to do is limit what that is. So what they do is they say, actually, it's not about the child at all. It's about the mother. What we do is we understand that unwanted pregnancies put unnecessary risk on the mother. Now, what they don't say is they talk about the health, but one of the things that isn't really clear is what is the health that we're talking about? And oftentimes, it's the emotional, the struggle that comes with it. And so we need to give them the freedom to be able to not have to deal with the emotional stress that it can come with this, the anguish that they have. They also try to let the individuals know that the mom is the who, the child is the what. And so if you can declare those things and make them this way, then all of a sudden the decision to terminate a pregnancy is not about a person, it's about a thing. And so we can bring it to this place. But their big point of it is really coming to the place of saying that it is actually wise for the mother to terminate a pregnancy if it is going to cause undue strife, stress, emotional or physical health. So this is what they're hearing. This is what they're believing to be told. So we understand the perspective, and we can understand this idea of how difficult it must be, and especially when they're not hearing all of the information. But what does the Bible say? That's really where we want to come to. You see, because one of the things that we can do is we can argue points. We can argue what different things should and should not be done, but the reality of it is, what does the Bible say? That's the only place that we can stand. And so if we look at this, for example, going back into the LGBTQ community, one of the things that we can look at is in Leviticus, in the early years of the Old Testament, as God was establishing his people, he gave them rules and regulations to live by. And in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, this is what God said. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does a woman. That is detestable. Simple. I mean, there's really no no way you can read outside of that what that is saying. But again, just to be able to clarify, in chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 13, he clarifies that if a man has a sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. Now listen to what the outcome is. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. So we see very clearly that God has a very strong stance on this kind of behavior. Well, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, because some people will say, well, the Old Testament is the Old Testament. We don't live by that anymore. We don't. Well, in the New Testament, you go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and this is going to be a fairly long passage, and actually it's one that we're going to be in for, we're going to come back to in a few moments, so you're going to want to keep your finger there. But Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. There's a lot of stuff that we can go into in this passage. But look at what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, the wickedness of people who oppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We can see our culture of today in that very last. Not only do we accept it, we encourage, we approve it in many different ways. But the one thing I want us to see here is actually in verses 26 and 27 that some have said, well, this is where God gives permission. Actually, it's not where God gives permission. What this is God is saying that because of where they were, where their heart was at, he just simply said, you're going to do what you're going to do. And so he gave them over to their shameful behavior. What was the shameful behavior? What was already described in Leviticus. And so this is what God is saying. He goes, look, this is not natural. And as a result, we even see that it says there that he gave them the penalty due to their sin. Now, you can determine whatever that is, whether it's disease, whether it's death, whatever it comes. But God has determined that it is not in his will. It's not the way he created us. And so we see this idea that is coming. The Bible makes it clear that it is there. Now, some may say in our culture today, and I've had this discussion, where they'll use this statement. Well, of course that is wrong when it's done outside of a monogamous relationship. that is a permanent one. But in a monogamous, permanent relationship, it's fine. Well, you can't go there. Because if you went there, then Scripture would have somewhere where God clarifies that, or where He would say, you know what, in this situation it's okay. Understand the logic of this. If we were to do the similar thing, then it would have to say that relations, any sexual relation, is wrong. And then we would assume that marriage would be okay for that kind of a relationship. But the Scripture makes it clear in what marriage is. It makes it clear in what the sin is. And so we understand that as we look at Scripture, Scripture makes it clear that homosexuality or deviant behavior of that nature is not what He intended. But what about abortion? What does the Bible say about abortion? Well, it has some pretty interesting things to see with this as well. And first one, obviously, is found in Psalm 139. One of the greatest passages of Scripture that I find is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, which talks clearly about the child still in the womb. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Oh, what a beautiful passage. Because what this does is this points to the fact that God knew us even before we were knit together in the womb. Isn't that an incredible thought? God knows every child. Not only does He know every child, but look at what Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 20 through 25 says. A lot of times, you know, there's been the statement of, well, it really doesn't have much to say. But look at what we see here. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruised. Do you see what this says? God protects the unborn. They are important enough to Him that God would place within Scripture a warning if there was to be damage done to a child while still in the womb. What an incredible thing this is, that God cares enough to protect them. But what's really amazing is this. If you look even beyond this, not only did God create us, not only did He knit us together, not only is He protecting us, but look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, this is God specifically speaking to Jeremiah, but the truth is universal, because what we see here is these important things. God knew us before we were formed. Number two, God set us apart. And number three, God had a plan for us. Isn't that such an incredible thing? Every child, God has a plan. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, let me share something that may not be popular to hear at this time. But it is not our responsibility as the church or as Christians to wage war against these or other social issues. Some have come to the place where they feel that it is the church's responsibility to be out on the front lines carrying the signs about the ills of the different social issues of abortion, homosexuality, LGBTQ, whatever. They think that the church's responsibility is to be out there. But the question is, do we need more militant Christians telling people that they're wrong, that they're sinners and going to hell? Is that what our culture needs? Let me share with you what I believe that is the responsibility of the church. I believe that the responsibility of the church is simply this: to share Jesus with them. Give them Jesus. I know it's a simple statement to make, but understand this. The reality of it is debating and arguing and winning an argument is not going to fix the problem. You understand how deep this goes, the emotion that is in this. And so when we come and we're doing this and saying how wrong, what we're actually doing is we're pushing that individual away. And the last thing that they're going to be looking at is finding Jesus. But understand something. This does not mean that we overlook the sin. See, what some, again, remember what I said earlier, love them, champion love without the truth. You see, what this isn't saying is this is not saying, you know what, just sweep it under the carpet, go on with life and be friendly to them. That's not what this is about. What we are to do is we are to bring them Jesus. Remember a few moments ago, we were looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. If you want, turn back there. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but I want you to notice what it says. And this is important for us to get. Why do people do what they do? Why are these things even happening in our culture today? Why are we dealing with these issues, whether it be abortion, LGBTQ, race, all of the different things that we're experiencing? Why are we experiencing these different things? Well, it's a simple statement. Without Christ, we function out of a depraved mind. Without Christ, we are led by our natural flesh desires, our sinful desires. Without Christ, we don't listen to the Prince of Light, to the God of Light. We listen to the Prince of Darkness, the Prince of this dark world. Understand that He is the Father of lies. And so what happens is, if I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, if I don't have Christ in me, then I am going to listen to everything that goes on around me. And one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to the thing that sounds fun, that sounds good, that sounds easy, that sounds the way to go, that sounds popular. And all of a sudden, what we understand through this is that's what God was saying in the Scripture. That because they didn't believe Him, He gave them over to whatever it is that they wanted to do. So what we don't need to do is we don't need to come in and say, I need to change you based on what you think about these things. What we need to do is we want to come in and we want to say, we want to bring you Jesus. Because here's the facts. You cannot change a single person's mind. Did you know that? You can argue all day until you lose your breath, and you're not going to change a person. That is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So how do we do this? Well, one of the things that we can do is we understand, first of all, that once we were just like that. We were all there at one point in time. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says it this way. He says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See what Paul says there? Now understand once again, it is not the act that is going to put a person in hell or heaven, right? I mean, we tend to approach it that way. We tend to approach somebody and say, well, because this is your lifestyle, you're going to hell for that lifestyle. No. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture is making clear is that it is the sin without Christ in the heart that causes that result. And that's what Paul says. You were just like them. Now, maybe I didn't engage in that behavior, but there's a lot of other behaviors. The drunkard, the greedy, the liar. All of them result in the same thing. But yet, I'm not going to get in the face of somebody who's maybe a liar and go, well, you're going to hell because you're a liar. You notice how we've kind of put levels on what is, but understand that we were once there. And now here's the reality of it, maybe even in this room today. Some may be under the same exact penalty simply because of a rejection of Christ. We were once there. So we need to understand that we were once there. Number two, the second thing that we need to understand is this, is that we need to proclaim Jesus. Just simply proclaim Jesus. Acts 4:12 makes it very clear, very simple in this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby men can be saved. It just simply is this. Apart from Jesus, you've got nothing. You need Jesus first. I don't want to change you until Jesus does the work. So we need to understand we were there. We need to show them Jesus. And then the last part of it is show them Jesus. Show them what it looks like to be Jesus. See, this is the big thing, because the problem that we find ourselves in is because of the stance that has been taken, because of the way the approach has been done. What has happened is there's been a closed door between the two sides, and what happens is in these different areas, the social issues that we face today, there is an understanding that Christians hate them. Why? Because we haven't shown them Jesus. We've told them that they're bad, but we haven't shown Jesus. And that's what Scripture says. Paul makes it clear. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he just simply says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Simply put, be Jesus so that other people see Jesus. As we live Jesus out in the life for others to see, do you know what's going to happen? This is the greatest part of the gospel. As I live Jesus for others to see, others will begin to be drawn to Jesus. Not to me. They'll be drawn to Jesus. As they are drawn to Jesus, Jesus begins to do something in their life that you and I can't do. He begins to change it. There are testimonies all over the place about individuals that have been caught up in these kinds of behaviors, these different areas of sin in their life, and they come to know Christ, and He has begun to do the work. We've flipped things around. We've got them backwards. We think we need to change the behavior and hope they find Jesus, when really we need to show them Jesus and let Him change their behavior. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see where the power of this comes. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is the power of God's truth in the life of somebody who is living apart from Christ. When we bring them Christ, when we understand where they're at, and when we realize that we were once there, so we bring them Jesus, we show them Jesus, all of a sudden it begins to go deep into who they are. And as God changes the inside, it is amazing to see the transformation that happens on the outside. And all we can do is give glory to God because of the work that He has done. So how do we as Christians live and reach those who are living in these different kinds of social issues? Simple. Understand where they're coming from. Understand their perspective. Proclaim Jesus to them. And then show them what it looks like to live the transformed life. And let Jesus do the rest. Now, you may be in some kind of relationship, friendship, where you know individuals who have encountered what we've talked about this morning. You have an incredible opportunity to do something for them that could change their eternity. Don't argue with them. Bring them Jesus and let Him do the work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You came to die for all men and all women. That You didn't stipulate that it was only for people who didn't do this or didn't do that. But the fact is You said You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, forgive us as the church for the ways in which we have handled different things. The ways in which we've handled adversity, the ways in which we've handled those of the LGBTQ community, those that we've handled within the abortion arena, those with BLM, those in whatever the different areas that we find. Lord, forgive us for going into those without the heart of Jesus. And Lord, would you give us your heart? Would you help us to be like that moment when you met the woman caught in adultery? That you would just simply love on her. That you show her your love through us. And that simply it would be, go and sin no more. Lord, help us to be that light. Help us to be that forgiveness, that reconciliation. Help us to be Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.